I'm going to speak on why good people go to hell. It's a friendly kind of topic. And it just take me a little while to get there. See, prejudice is a very necessary evil. It's necessary because you can't not be prejudiced. It's impossible not to be prejudiced. I mean, we're not a kind of blank sheet of paper upon which information is written. We all have ideas already. And when information comes to us through 2WS, where else would we listen? When news comes to us, we filter it in to the information we've already got in our heads. And that information we've already got in our heads is our prejudice. So it's necessary. It's an evil, though, because we tend to select information that fits in with what's already in our head, and we tend to screen out information that doesn't fit in. We tend to listen to the bit that we're interested in and ignore the other bits that we don't. We tend to hear all the good news about the side that we're interested in and ignore all the bad news about the side that we're opposed to. And so you just pick up bits and pieces of information, and your prejudice, instead of you helping you understand the world, quite often inhibits your understanding and distorts your understanding of the world. And so prejudice can be awful. Now, often we think of prejudice in terms of racial prejudice. Sammy Davis Jr. was an interesting man with racial prejudice because he became Jewish. Now, you don't have many Negro Jews these days, although there's a bunch in Ethiopia, but Sammy in America had a problem because he was both Jewish and black. He said on one of his records that each day he woke up and did his exercises, you know, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, now the other eyelid, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. He said, I'd stagger over to the mirror and I'd look at there and I'd say, well, Sammy, what are you going to be today? You're going to be a mean, sneaky, hard-nosed, greedy kind of Jew? Or will you be a lazy, good-for-nothing slob of a nigger? Every day, he says, I'm faced with this problem. Jews are very big in my part of Sydney, out in the eastern suburbs. And, of course, we all know that they have very large noses. There's a survey done in New York, and it was discovered that 12 out of every 100 Jews had big conks. Same survey showed that 13 out of every 100 non-Jewish New Yorkers had big conks as well. Every time you see a Jew with a big nose, you say, ah, Jew. Every time you see a non-Jew with a big nose, you say, hey, he's got a nose like a Jew. And so you never actually face the facts that they don't actually have big noses. I got caught out with the Chinese students at the university. I was doing this Bible study with these Chinese people. I had a funny one, really. With the bloke who led the study, who used to host it for me, his name was Vincent. For 2 years I called him Vincent before I realised that he couldn't pronounce the letter V. And he's actually Vincent. I only hope that he never actually could hear the letter either. You know? However, he said he was Vincent, so I called him Vincent. It was fair enough, wasn't it? Well, anyway, I was talking to them about, I can't remember why we were talking about it, but I said, you know, everyone is prejudiced, and said, you people are prejudiced about us, we're prejudiced, and they laughed and said, yes, you know, and I said, I suppose you people all think that we all look alike. And they said, yes, you do. I said, oh, no, we don't. You all look alike. We don't look alike. We're all different, whereas you're all exactly the same. They said, no, you all look alike to us. Exactly the same. I said, how can it be? I mean, someone's got red hair, some of us are bald, some of us got blonde hair, some blue eyes, some green eyes. You've all got straight black hair and brown eyes, identical. As I said it, I said, you've all got straight black hair. I looked at this Chinese bloke across the room from me, across the table from me. Had curly hair. I said, you've all got straight, you've got curly hair. And he said, about 5% of Chinese people have wavy hair. Never noticed that before. Since then I've been walking around Kingsford looking at Chinese students everywhere to see where the wavy hair is. It's there. Yeah. I'd never noticed. See, my prejudice, what I've worked out in my head as to what is the world about, filtered out all the information that denied what I'd already worked out. So that instead of seeing the world as it is, I just kept on seeing the world as I imagined it is, and therefore never really seeing it. Why good people go to hell? Well, Prejudice on Christianity is what blinds most people. Most people make up their minds about Christianity in the Australian context when they're children. Somewhere along the line, sometimes they do it when they're grandparents. That is, their grandfather made their decision and they're living with it. But most of us have some touch of it in scriptures in school, or go to a Sunday school once or twice, or go to a camp or something, and we, at about the age of 10 or 11, we make up our mind, and it's pretty well at 10 or 11 made up on the basis of I liked my teacher or I hated my teacher. I mean, that's about the level of the decision we're making, but we don't often think about it much since that point. And so people have decided what it's like without really knowing what it's like. And every piece of Christianity that comes to them after that just gets filtered so that it always fits in with what they thought it would fit in. University's full of atheists, isn't it? It's not, you know. We do surveys around the University of New South Wales fairly often, and they're not atheists. The vast majority of them believe in God. 80-90% believe in God. But while they all have strong religious opinions, hardly any of them ever actually research the facts. So we did a little survey a few years ago, about 500 students or so. 91% of them gave us an opinion on the subject of who do you think Jesus is? 91%. I mean, there were 9 who said, don't know. They're the honest 9, I suppose, really. The other, they all knew. 52% had never read any part of the New Testament. They all knew who Jesus was, they just hadn't read the book about him. Hadn't read the most basic book about him. But they had firm opinions. University students. 75% of them had read less than 5 of the New Testament's books. Had read less than 5, that is, had read one, had read a page or two. 75%. Yet 91% had an opinion. That's just prejudiced. Even if they gave the right opinion, even if they came to the right conclusion, they're coming to the right conclusion on the basis of ignorance. No information. It's just what I was brung up to believe. Believing what you were brung up to believe, no disrespect to your parents meant, but that's pretty stupid, isn't it? Because it can't always be like your parents think it is. I mean, if we all continued to believe the way we were brought up to believe, then we'd all still believe the world was flat. Because there was a generation where everybody believed that. They taught their children, they taught their children, they taught their children. Here we are today, all believing the world is flat. You can't just believe what your parents raise you to believe. You have to open the mind to understand. So most people's Christianity, I think, is the Santa Claus myth. You remember Santa Claus, don't you? It's the one that doesn't exist to start with. But it really runs like this. If you're a good boy around late November, early December, Santa Claus will put something in your stocking. I'm never quite sure why these fellas have stockings, but leaving that aside, he'll put something in your stocking if you're a really good boy in that period. Whereas if you're a naughty boy during that period of time, you don't get anything in your stocking. Now that's what most people believe Christianity is about, because isn't Santa Claus God or something like God? That is, if you're a good person, then when the final curtain comes down on you, you get something in reward. And if you're a bad person, then when the final curtain comes for you, then you miss out on the reward, whatever that may be. Now, that's just prejudice. I'll show you how prejudiced it is. You see, most people think when I give out the title, good people are going to hell, and why the only people go to heaven are bad people, most people think I've made a mistake. I actually picked this title up in Southampton over in England a few years ago. And it was a dinner, not unlike this one. And they put out printed advertisements with the title on. They took it down to the printer. And the printer's secretary took the information over the desk, typed it in, printed out the first copy so they could see what it was, and there it was. Why good people go to heaven and bad people are the only people who go to hell. And we said, no, you got that the wrong way around. She said, no, you've got it the wrong way around. I've got it right. You see, she's so fixed in her mind as to what Christians believe, good people go up, bad people go down, the Santa Claus myth, that she cannot hear it even when we're saying the exact reverse. I tried it out with a group down in San Susie, a youth group. I said, good people go to hell, the only people go to hell are good people really in the end, and the only people who ever get to heaven are bad people. And I said, hands up those who might think I just made a slip of the tongue. Half, three quarters of the group put their hands up. I had said what I'd meant to say, but because what I was saying was contrary to their prejudices, it was easier to believe I'd made a slip of the tongue. Fair enough, I'd make lots of slips of the tongue. But it was easier to believe that than to believe that the Christian message is about bad people going to heaven. That is just an unthinkable. It is not possible. It's just too strange. But it's not strange. It's absolutely thoroughly Orthodox Christianity. It's what mainstream biblical Christianity has always taught. You see, most people think that Christians claim to be good and claim that good people are Christians, which is why most people don't like Christians. You see, if Christian equals good, and I tell you I'm a Christian, I've got tickets on myself, haven't I? I mean, we know you're good, Philip, because we don't know you. If we knew anything about you, we'd know that you're just telling a lie. Because as soon as you get to know anybody properly, you find out they're not so crash hot. So when they go walking around saying, I'm a good person, I'm a good person, I'm a good person, you think, oh, hold your nose, it's ridiculous. I mean, good person, that's stupid. If you think Christian equals good person, you think all Christians are arrogant. Furthermore, you think that you're insulting all non-Christians. So there's a man who's a Hindu. That's a way of saying he's not good. That's a way. That can't be the case, can it? You've worked alongside men who are all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds, religious backgrounds, non-religious. And you can't say that they're not better than the bloke on the other side, one way or another. You're not going to turn around and say, well, because he's Jewish, he's not a good person, that he's somehow immoral. That's nothing to do with that in particular, is it? And furthermore, there's a hypocrisy about it, isn't it? Because Christians claim to be good, but you see them doing rotten things. Now, if they claim to be good and they're doing rotten things, they're hypocrites, aren't they? Because after that, that's what hypocrisy is, isn't it? You profess one thing but do another thing. Right? Not practicing what you preach. That's hypocrisy. And so you get this lovely phrase about the church is full of hypocrites. Not true, friends. Church is not full of hypocrites. There's always room for more. You come and join us. Anytime you want to. I've never seen a church absolutely full of hypocrites. But it's not true for other reasons. People think it's true because they think Christians going into church are claiming to be good. They know they're not good, therefore they're saying they're hypocrites. But if you go inside church and listen, you will hear Christians claim to be bad. And therefore, when you see them doing the wrong thing, you say, oh, well, they're practicing what they preach. They told us they were no good, and now I see they're no good. Because that's the way it is in church, friends. It's the only club and society I know where one of the first things you do when you go in is you confess the fact that you're a sinner. It's one of the first things you do in church when you go in on any Sunday. You turn around and say, I'm no good, I'm a sinner. In fact, one of the services we used to use in the Church of England, I don't know if we still use it out here at Liverpool, we had to call ourselves miserable sinners. That always gave me a problem as to whether that meant I was miserable and a sinner, or whether I was really so sinful I was utterly miserable, or whether I really was beyond, or whether I was a miserable sinner and that I wasn't very good as a sinner. You know, I mean, some people go about sinning, and this bloke's only a kind of miserable, he's a second-rate sinner. But church is the only place I know where we confess that we are sinners. I mean, when you join the cricket club, you don't have to walk in and say, I am immoral. When you join the golf club, they don't ask you to say, well, yeah, I cheat every time I play. Right? In fact, if you start off at a golf club interview like that, I don't think you get into the golf club, do you? If the thing you say, oh, well, I'm a liar. Yeah, I cheat regularly. But in order to get into a Christian club, you've got to say, I'm a liar. I cheat regularly. Now, I don't know any other society that's like that. So how come you think we're hypocrites? I think it's prejudice, friends. It's the prejudice of hearing Christianity in terms of the Santa Claus myth. In terms of hearing Christianity is about good people going to heaven and bad people going to hell, which is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about how bad people get to heaven, not about good people. And so, it really is about us, about you and me. You see, if it's about good people, then not a bloke in this room is going to heaven. If it's about bad people, we've got a chance, haven't we? Let me show you. You don't mind a little experiment here amongst friends, aren't you? If you're really embarrassed about it, close your eyes. I mean, they'll still see you, but you won't feel bad about it, you know? Little experiment. Just hands up those in a minute, so when I finish the question here, hands up those who believe that telling lies, now let's call them black lies, we'll do away with the white lies. I actually don't really think white lies exist, but the good old-fashioned black variety, you know, that one that you're told at school, kind of, where you said, I didn't do my homework, teacher, because my grandmother died and I had to go, you know, that kind of one. You know, some of us had 10 or 11 grandmothers and they all died, you know, at crucial moments of, right, that kind of sheer black, get me off the hook kind of variety of lie. Hands up those who believe in telling that kind of lie, who think that that's a good and right and moral thing to do. Well, you may not have understood my question. At the time it was a good thing to do, wasn't it? Got me off the hook kind of time, but as a moral way of living, right? I take it that the other's the case. Hands up think that that's actually wrong. We shouldn't do it. I mean, we have done it, but hands up those who think that we shouldn't do it, just to make sure that you're awake and we can see the experiment is working here for a moment. Okay, right. Now, put your hands up then. If you've never ever told one. Come on, you can tell your first one now. Here's your big chance. Come on. Well, it'd be your second one, wouldn't it? You mean every person in this room believes telling lies is wrong, and every person in this room has told lies. Now, who's the hypocrites? You see, we are all wrong. Now, Christianity is not about people who are good. Christianity is about people who are bad. That gives you a chance. Christianity is not about people who always tell the truth. Christianity is about people who are liars. This room's full of liars, isn't it? Every man in this room's a liar. Now, that's the truth of us, and that's what the Bible is about. That Southampton meeting was very funny as I left there. A man, very, very pucker English man, very upset with me. He said to me, it's true I've told lies. Can't put on the English accent, but it was the vigour. It's true I've told lies, but I'm not a liar. Hard to work out what a liar is, actually, then, really, isn't it? I somehow want to kind of detach what I do from who I am. But I can't do that. I am in the wrong. And Jesus came for people like us. Let me read you some of the words of Jesus here. It's a great trick with Jim's Bible. And here we go, my eyesight. Here he goes. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in the tax booth. The tax collectors were really lousy in those days. Not, I mean, tax collectors today are just public servants. That's bad enough. But in these days, you had to bribe people to become a tax officer because you made so much money. There was no fixed set of tax. You just took as much tax as you could get off people. And the first year, you paid off your bribes. The second year, you broke even. The third year, you made a lot of money. The fourth year, you had to be reappointed. And what's worse about them is they were all traitors because they were taking money off their fellow countrymen in order to give the money to the Romans in order to run an army to keep their fellow countrymen oppressed. So they were collaborators. They were working against their own best interests. So they were traitors, and they were greedy, and they were... Jesus catches up with Levi sitting in his tax office. Follow me, Jesus said. Levi got up and left everything and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who's Jesus come for? The righteous person or the sinner? It's the sinner. Hey, that gives you and me a chance, a bunch of a room full of liars like us. See, he's come for people like us. He hasn't come for the righteous person who never tells a lie. He comes for the people who believe and know lying's wrong, but also know that they've done it. And of course, I've just picked lying, but we've done worse than that, haven't we? I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? The vast majority of our lives lie well and truly hidden. And Jesus has come for sinners, not for the righteous people. And so you get this marvellous statement of Paul. Now, Paul, he was a self-righteous kind of man. He went around persecuting people, bashing him up, putting him in prison, killing him. And then he met up with Jesus. Listen to what he had to say about himself. This is small and darky. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He doesn't say Christ Jesus came into the world to gather up the good people. Christ Jesus came into the world so as to meet his friends, the moral people. Christ Jesus came into the world to show good and moral, righteous, religious people how to get to heaven because they're all going there anyway. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The lifesaver doesn't plunge into the surf to pull out the person who can swim anyway. Who does he go in after? He goes in after the person who's drowning. And when you get back on the beach having been dragged there, you don't say, well, that was good, I swam back in myself. It's the lifesaver who has saved you. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's who. Of whom, says Paul, I am the worst. Well, that's like that word miserable. You don't know, he's not a very good sinner. The old translation was better. Of whom I'm the chief sinner. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the chief of sinners, Christ Jesus might show his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe and receive eternal life. I went around murdering Christians, and yet I have been saved. If I, the murderer of Christians, can be saved, anybody can be saved. You can't do much more than going around killing God's people. And yet, the killer of God's people is saved. We talk about telling lies. That's a nothing, isn't it? But if the Paul, the great killer of God's people, can be saved, how much more we who have fiddled our tax forms and stolen from our bosses and from our customers and committed adultery, and we who have got a lot more to account for, haven't we? See, basic Christianity is not about being good. Basic Christianity is about being forgiven. That's what being a Christian is. If being a Christian was being good, I'm not a Christian. If being a Christian is about being forgiven, I'm a Christian. The only thing I've got to contribute to my forgiveness is sin, from which I'm forgiven. That's the only thing I've done in terms of getting myself to heaven. I've sinned. God's done the rest for me. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? It's quite different to what most people are. For heaven, most people think, for heaven is not working your way there. Heaven is being lifted there. It's a very, it's not climbing a ladder. That's the lift. Wishing you up. What's the lift that wishes you up? It's Jesus. For Jesus has come into the world and died for us and risen again so that we who could never have got to the top story ourselves can be taken up. It's like the person plunging into the surf to pull out the drowning. They can't get back themselves, but the one who risks his life for us can drag us out. And that's why we call him a saviour. He rescues, he saves. Do you need it? Too right you do, you're a bunch of liars. That's the great news. Jesus died and rose for you, to call sinners to stop what they're doing and to turn back to him. Have you? I may be wrong, but I think I heard in the news the other day that there's an amnesty on guns. Is that right? Just at the moment, for a month or so, you've got some illegal firearms from, you know, hangover from the first, second Korean, Malaysian, or whatever war it was that it's a hangover from. You've got that kind. You can go down to the police station and hand it in, and they won't ask you how you got it, or what you've been doing with it, or why it wasn't licensed. They'll just say, okay, yeah, good bazooka, okay, your machine, AK-77, good, thank you very much, that's marvellous. No queries as to why you should be having Scud missiles in the backyard. It's an amnesty, a declared time of peace. A month or two's time, the amnesty comes to an end. You have a gun in your possession at that time, without license, you can be fined, you can be imprisoned, you can be punished. God has declared an amnesty. his son has died to pay the penalty for anyone who wants now to come back and be forgiven. There comes a time when the amnesty finishes. Your death or the return of the Lord Jesus is the end of the amnesty for you. If you haven't turned up by that stage of the game, it's just too late. But the great news is, the amnesty is now on. Now's the time to dig down to the garage and get out that gun that you really shouldn't have had all those years and hope the policeman would never see. Now is the time to get your life back to God. Because God declares forgiveness. That's what the message is about. It's about bad people getting to heaven. And the good people, like the Pharisees, the righteous, moral, upright kind of people, they never get their life right with God because they're never willing to acknowledge they're wrong in the first place. That's why they go to hell. Because they think they can get to heaven without God. The terrible arrogance. Two men went up to pray, says Jesus. One was a Pharisee, and he prayed, "I thank you, God, that you've made me a good man. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I have away. I'm not like other degenerate men. I don't commit adultery, I don't steal. I'm not like this publican." A tax collector down the back of the temple wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Just beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, it was the second man, not the first, who went home right with God. The Christian's not the good man, the Christian's the forgiven man. That's the only reason I know I can be a Christian. And that's how I know you can be Christians. If we accept God's amnesty.